Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning's consideration is before you, a section of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter, reading as follows from verse 21. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. This is our text. Brothers and sisters in Christ, many of us forget about those important first lessons in what was called grammar school, the first 8 years of our life. Took many years there to learn how to write the way we are now. Speaking was natural, writing was not. And if you missed any days because of sickness, that important lesson on the gerund, on the subject-verb agreement, on the subjunctive. Those are the kinds of lessons that can stay with you for a lifetime, the ones you didn't learn. Occasionally, even college professors will joke about a deficiency that they have in grammar, quipping that they must have missed class that day. Do you recall those lessons in the verbal moods? On the imperative, the indicative, the subjunctive, the optative. Maybe that's the time when you decided that you didn't need to go to medical school after all because your English teacher had taught you how to be an anesthesiologist, putting you in the third stage of anesthesia with grammar lessons. But today, hopefully, I'm not going to put you into anesthesiology, but I do have a grammar lesson for surviving the last days. And I'm going to talk about three imperatives, two optatives, and one indicative that are in our text. And I would dare say that these are absolutely vital for our faith. So don't miss this lesson. Here are the first three imperatives. Now, you know that the imperative is used in commands and exhortations. So St. Paul speaks three of them here. Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. I grew up with a father who was an amateur rock collector, and he would drag me along to some of those quarries in Minnesota and Iowa. I remember one day he was there, like a mountain goat crawling up on the freshly blasted away quarry, and his face shone with delight. There he was with his hammer and with his chisel, and after a while he had chiseled away a chunk, a matrix, and he brought it down and he showed it to me, and there within that little cave within the rocks were all these beautiful quartz crystals, and on them gold. And then he taught me, it wasn't gold, he said, it's iron pyrite. But you can find gold all the time with those kinds of crystals, with quartz. In God's grammar, he commands us to test out from the quarry of life all things and to sort through those things which are really gold and those which are not. What is truth and what is not? Life is filled with all sorts of bright, shining ideas, wannabe friends who are really more like fool's gold than they are the real thing. Neil Sheehan wrote a book about the Vietnam War, about one person that played a significant role in that war, and he called that book A Bright, Shining Lie, because that's, in fact, what this man was giving to a lot of politicians, and they listened to him. There are methods that allow you to test out what is and isn't gold. Gold is dull in color. Iron pyrite sparkles. If you take a knife, you can, on the soft gold, make a mark, but it will cause the iron pyrite to flake away. God's divine imperative is for us to test out all things, our text tells us. That's every teaching that we hear, every person that we come across, all things. We are to test them out. That's an imperative. The Bereans were called more noble, do you remember, in Acts, because they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. They were testing out even what the great apostle had to say. Many of Shakespeare's plays, I remember when I took them, that instructor telling me, when you study these plays, notice the continual theme of appearance versus reality. What you see is not what you are getting. And it was really about life. We need to test things out because what we see is oftentimes not what we're getting. Some university professors, some churches, some friends, which appear so outwardly loving and wise, are just the opposite. Test them against the word. And if you do that, you will discover what is gold and what is not, what is good and what is evil. And that really leads, notice, to this the two other imperatives. When you test things out, now hold fast what is good, because you will have discovered what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Three very important imperatives. The Bible teaches that the law is good, showing us our sin, and that Jesus, our shepherd, is good. He is our Savior. And you are good if you keep the salt of God's word in you. For as Jesus said in Mark 9:50, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves. Maybe some of you have gotten caught up just a bit too much in the world. We all can. It's our nature. It's our sinful nature. That's why he said at one point in Romans, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then notice what he says. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Maybe that's our problem in being able to test out what is and isn't good from evil, that we are following too much the pattern of this world. Here, the command is to test it out according to the word. Well, these are the three imperatives. But verse 23 includes two critically important optatives. Now, if I were to give you a quiz right now about what an optative is, how many of you would pass the test? But quite simply, verse 23 includes two critically important optatives. And you can see what an optative is in the word may. Now, may. That's not a command. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The optative mood is the mood. That's the mood of wishing, of hoping. And here it is essentially a prayer of Paul that we would continue in the faith. We would continue to grow in our faith in what we call sanctification. Now, it's funny, some people don't like saying that prayer anymore, it seems. They want to update it. They need to update it, which is fine. Sanctify us through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That way of expressing it remains perpetually modern. The word holy in the Greek is hagia, and that word sanctify is the word hagiazo. You can see the same thing. Sanctification and sanctify are clearly theological words that come clearly out of the context of Scripture. And as Christians, we need to remind ourselves that that's part of what our faith is. If violating the Ten Commandments defines evil, then putting them into practice as redeemed children of God defines the essence of good. As baptized followers of Christ, we are a new creation in Christ called to love God and our neighbor as we await the coming redemption in Christ. And this was at the heart of Luther's explanation when he explained the commandments. That's what they were about. They continually reminded us of how we had fallen short, but they continually enjoined us as redeemed children of God to seek to be perfect, even though we would never be that except in Jesus Christ. Our theological grammar lesson ends in the indicative mood, the mood of unqualified assertion or simple fact. You remember when Bach placed those letters SDG, Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory at the end of so many of his musical pieces. He was really capturing this unqualified indicative fact of God. He was giving all glory for salvation to God alone. And that's really what verse 24 is. It's in the indicative mood. It's about our indicative God. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. That's not a passage about what you should do or what God may do, but what he has done and will do to continue to redeem us and to keep us until the end. So Paul's imperatives remind us not only of our need to keep ourselves from evil, but of how we sinners have violated his commandments. We will not be found blameless on the last day at Christ's second coming because of our own righteous works, but because of Christ's death on the cross. And this whole passage is framed against that context. In other words, this last grammar teaches us that our sanctification, like our justification, is contingent upon God's unqualified initiative on our behalf in saving us. And his assertions that is his promises that he is faithful is really the basis for how we can have faith and hope and the sure knowledge of our redemption. We ought to daily struggle to live sanctified lives, following the laws of love to one another. But in this grammar lesson for the end of days, we find that it is our Heavenly Father who is the God of not wishing, but the indicative God who preserves us blameless in the faith. And that's really what grace is all about. God called us, and he will preserve us. And so this day, like all the rest, God calls us to remain faithful to him by regular attention to his word and sacraments, recollecting our baptism through which we are daily born again, through which daily our sins are removed, and by the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, whereby we think back to the past in which Jesus redeemed us, consider our present situation in which he reaffirms to us our justification and causes us to look forward to our redemption at his second coming. For, as he says, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. That is, he will keep you blameless because of the blood of the Lamb, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross so that he might become our justification and our sanctification. Don't forget this grammar lesson.